Will the Lord be with you? Pray with me. God, we come to you this morning, but some things have followed us here. We know that we carry distractions in our minds and in our hearts. And so we pray that you would help remove those from our minds. Or perhaps we've carried them with us for a reason. Reveal that reason to us, Lord, and may we hand those things over to you, knowing that you intend us for good. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin our fall series today at almost the beginning. And I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, right there at the very beginning of the Bible. We're going to start with a pretty well-known passage, I'd say, the story of Noah and the flood. Now, I've been a bit torn all week because knowing that we were planning for a bounce castle and nine square in the air and all those fun things, I was really hoping for blue skies and warm weather. But there was this little part of me that was really hoping for rain today. Because there's nothing like rain to have a 3D preaching experience, especially when you're preaching on Noah. Noah and the Ark, arguably one of the most popular stories in the Bible, and I have a bit of a theory on this. You know a story is popular when there is a Fisher-Price version of it. You know a story is popular when it becomes the theme of countless nurseries, both in churches and at home. You know a theme is popular when it has a water park, a theme park, and a family fun center all named after it. You know a story is popular when it has a song written for it with words like floody, floody, and archy, archy. At that point, I really think that, you know, they've gone too far. Noah's Ark, brought to you by Amazon.com and Pinterest. And yet, when you take a step back from it, you really don't understand why this story has become a beloved children's story. I mean, I get it at first glance. I mean, there's animals, there's a white bearded man in all the murals who looks like Santa, there's a big boat, there's something for everyone. We used to line up all the Fisher-Price characters, the elephants, the donkeys, the kangaroosies, roosies, Noah. We felt bad that his wife, the character of his wife, didn't have a name, so we named her Tanya. You can quote me on that. Noah and Tanya. Animals, a cute old man, an archy-archy. What's not to love? Well, maybe the fact that they got on the boat because God had decreed the massive destruction of all of creation over the entire earth. And the murals don't tell that part. The decorations at Party City leave out the mass destruction that God has decreed over the entire earth. You know, at first glance and even at second glance, this is actually a terrible story. And it feels somewhat heretical saying that to something that is immortalized in countless walls across the country. The pop-up books look so cute. And yet, there is no way to read the story of Noah's Ark with being somewhat disturbed. The story begins in chapter 5 with a devastating conclusion. That the beautiful things that God has made, that the earth he has shaped, and the people that God has formed, people formed in his own image, that these things are so broken that the only way to make it right again is to simply wipe the slate clean and start over again. That God's sense of justice and righteousness was so tried that starting over was the only option. And if you look at verse 5, the text says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made the human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. These verses never make the pop-up books. These pieces of creation that were so promising at the very beginning, there is now only evil. Everything is bent towards bad. That one verse kept popping up in my mind throughout the entire week. Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And so God makes a decision. Chapter 6, verse 7, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Now we get, on a small scale, this inclination to want to start over. Haven't we all mixed a recipe before that just did not turn out right, and you just want to throw the whole thing out? Or started writing a paper where you thought, it's just better if I just, you know, be done with it. Or you start a sermon and you're like, this is terrible. And that's never happened to me this week several times. Yesterday, our son Micah, who's 11, decided to make his very first cake. And he did great by the cake. And this wasn't some sort of like open a box and dump the mix in. This was like a full-on, this required egg whites. So this was a serious cake. He got to the frosting, and there was a matching frosting to the cake. And of course, being the firstborn, he has to do it right. And so he wanted to make the frosting that goes with the cake. And that involved boiling sugar and water together to make a syrup and then pouring it into peaked egg whites and blah, 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 blah. I've never made a frosting like this ever in my life. The kind of frosting I make comes in a can. But by this point, he was a little tired of reading the directions, so he just took all the ingredients and he dumped them into a bowl. He took a spoon and he stirred it up, and then he looked at this gloopy mess and he goes, Dad, this doesn't look right. And at this point, you just want to say, start over. It's not worth redeeming. Start over again. And that's exactly what God does. But this isn't frosting. This is the world. The earth, save for Noah and Tanya and family and the twosies of animals, is literally thrown out. And if this were the end of the story, we would have a problem. If this were the pattern that was repeated over and over again, we would be saying different things up here. I mentioned to a friend of mine the other day that I was preaching on Noah. And his remark was, ah, yes, the road not taken. And I asked him to explain what he meant by that. And he said that God's actions here in Genesis are never again repeated. That his plan of action that he takes here in the early chapters of Genesis are never again done again. If this had become God's mode of justice, to simply throw it out and start all over again, over and over and over again, our conversation would be very different today. We would live in constant fear that God would any day take drastic measures to throw us out and start over, despite the gloopy mess that we had found ourselves in. But thanks be to God, this passage isn't front-loaded. The weight of the passage is not in the plastic animated part. The weight of this passage lies solely at the end. Those things that take place, those things with animals and arks, with Noah and family, with floods and with death, those things do happen. But then the rain stops, and the floodwaters go away, and the dove goes out, and a new day begins. And what emerges is the most beautiful of all before and afters. But not the earth itself. I mean, can you imagine how damp it must have been? I mean, think of the mildew. This new day that has dawned is not beautiful because the earth is now all of a sudden perfect and beautiful. The new day that has dawned is beautiful because of God. Because the devastating conclusion that God reaches at the beginning of these chapters in Genesis now all of a sudden become a beautiful resolution. That God will never destroy the earth again. If you jump to chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." You know, there's this huge "even though" in the middle of this passage. And it's saying that your before is still before, even though people are still bent towards evil, even from childhood. The after that has changed is God, not us. As Jen so beautifully reminded us, even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Flood does not change us, but it does change God. And the text specifically lifts up the fact that it changes God's heart. If you put two verses next to each other, you see that. You start back in chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings, and his heart was deeply troubled. And then you fast forward to verse 21 of chapter 8. The Lord said in his heart, "Never again." From a heart that was deeply troubled to a heart that was determined for good, we did not change. God changed. I don't fully understand it, but I rest in the truth that God's heart was moved from utter despair to resolution, that as the earth was drying, God makes a fresh decision. No more destruction, only restoration. Walter Brueggemann, a prophet who in himself, well, he's an Old Testament scholar who looks like a prophet, and I think a little bit like Noah, speaks on Noah. He writes this: "This resolve on God's part gathers up the curse of the tree, the sentence of Cain, and the evil that has been built since then. God resolves that he will stay with, endure, and sustain his world, and he will not let the rebellion of humankind sway him from his grand dream for creation." The flood doesn't change creation. It just gets it really wet. But the flood has made an irreversible change in God, who will now approach his creation with unlimited patience and forbearance. It's not without its grief. I believe God's heart is still deeply troubled because he knows that by bearing it himself, it will be costly. God's heart is deeply troubled as he looks around the world and he sees those broken pieces of creation. But now God is resolved to bring light to dark places and to redeem what is beyond redemption. God is resolved that no person or thing is beyond redemption. No person is not worthy. Every piece of his creation is worth redeeming. God is resolved that fear will not be the motivating factor that draws us to him, but love. This new resolution is put beautifully in Isaiah 43. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." I want that in a pop-up book. In the stories that follow, in the stories that we will walk through throughout this entire year, we will see that God is not bent towards destruction, but redemption, and it will invite a new question for us in the face of human stupidity over and over and over again. The question is, what will God do now? We know that there is one road that he will not take. So what will God do now? There is brokenness all around us. Brokenness that was not fixed by the flood. So what will God do now? He'll take the brokenness upon himself. He'll take the brokenness upon his son, Jesus. Jesus is the final answer to sin and to evil. And that is the promise and the covenant that we see through every rainbow, a sign that God uses to remind himself that he will not destroy, but he will only restore. Chapter 9, verse 13, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. God set the rainbow in the clouds, not only for us, but also for God, as a reminder that he would never again wipe out all of humankind. It is a symbol of restoration and redemption. So remember that frosting. That gloopy mess of a frosting that I thought, I'm not putting that on anything, ever, especially a cake. Micah turned to us and just kind of looked at us like, what should we do? And so Kyle put it in a pan and he got it boiling. We got some new egg whites. And we actually got them to the point where we could put them over your head. That's a fun thing to do with kids. And then we took that gloopy mess that had been boiling on the stove and we poured it into the new egg whites, and Kyle had Micah stand with a hand mixer for about an hour, not that long, but it's a long time. And pretty soon, it started coming together. And pretty soon that gloopy mess turned into something that actually resembled frosting. And in the end, I have to say, it was one of the most delicious cakes I've had in a very long time. Now, I asked Micah last night, because as many of you know, if I tell a story about my kids, I owe them a dollar. I actually told a story about Dwayne Bosma once, and he made me pay up. Darn it, that's another dollar. Shoot. So I asked him, I'm like, can I tell the story of the frosting tomorrow? And he said, yeah, but what does that have to do with, you know, anything at all? And I told him, I'm like, you know that gloopy mess that you had a few hours ago? Think of what it is now. And then I just thought I'd throw the question out there to see what would happen. And I said, what do you think that has to do with Noah? And he said, so God takes the broken, He said, God takes some of the bad things that we do, but he can still make them good again. Yes! That little moment. That's exactly right. But God takes our brokenness, our this gloopy mess that we are, and he brings new life into it, and he makes it into this beautiful thing. That's the story. That's the promise of Noah. That's the covenant that God makes with us, to take our broken parts, to fill us with new life. And really, that's our role in creation as well. God's covenant does not depend on us, but it is an invitation to us to partner with God in his continual work of restoration, to redeem the natural world by caring for creation. And by caring for every creature in creation, especially, I would say, those that feel thrown out, those who are the most vulnerable, those who are the most feeling that they do not deserve love, those are the people that we run after in the name of God to see every individual and to give them hope. And so this passage is an invitation to all of us, that when we see those murals, those pop-up books, that when we see Noah and Tanya, that we remember that the real story comes after, in God's continual work of redemption and restoration for each and every one of us. Let's pray. God, we pray that we would continue to tell the story so that all would know that you are never against, but you are always for us. That even though we are still sinners, pre-flood, post-flood, that your work is now to redeem us, and your greatest work was done on the cross. May we live out this promise each and every day. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Things are now ready.
Oh, would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mother chosen one.
As being a fed people, we may go into the world with your love and grace so that all may know and come to experience you, Jesus Christ, the risen one. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because he never end. He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, every fear is gone. I know He holds my life, my future in His hands. Amen. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Amen. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because He lives. Because He lives.
Amen. I want to give thanks and praise to Jen Rosema for joining us as our worship leader this week. Jen, thank you so much. It's beautiful. We are better together, and so we invite you to be better together by eating together and celebrating together. So you'll find food out in the atrium, and there are tables and chairs, both right outside the sanctuary and outside. Please stay around and join us as we celebrate kicking off our ministry season. And as you go, go in the knowledge that our God is for us and never against us. Go in the knowledge that He covenants with us to restore creation always and never destroy it. And as you go, may you go in peace. Amen.
There's no combination of words I could put on the back of a postcard. No song that I could sing, but I can try for your heart. And our dreams, and they are made out of real things, like a shoebox of photographs with sepia tone loving. Love is the answer, at least for most of the questions of my heart. Like, why are we here and where do we go? And knock on me so hard. It's not always easy, and sometimes life can be deceiving. I'll tell you one thing, it's always better when we're together. It's always better when we're together. Yeah, we'll look at them stars and we're together. Well, it's always better when we're together. Yeah, it's always better when we're together. Moments just might find their way into my dreams tonight, but I know that they'll be gone when the morning light sings or brings new things. For tomorrow night you see that they'll be gone too. Too many things I have to do. But if all of these dreams might find their way into my day-to-day scene, I'd be under the impression I was somewhere in between, with only two, just me and you. Not so many things we got to do, or places we got to be. We'll sit beneath the mango tree now. Yeah, it's always better when we're together. We're somewhere in between together. Well, it's always better when we're together. Yeah, it's always better when we're together.